Welcome you today. Thanks for allowing me to speak. My name is Pastor Steve, and I have the privilege to speak to you today out of the book of Mark. So when I was in grade school, I was probably 11 or 12 years old, went to Earl School in Glasgow, Montana. It's a picture of me. I made the all-star team. I think I wore that outfit probably 2 weeks straight to school. You know how it is. But anyhow, I was in class one day, and the teacher was speaking and used this one word. She used the word frequently. And she used it as though frequently meant it happens often. And I'm going, no, she's got it exactly backwards, because I was thinking frequently meant it didn't happen very often. It was a rare occasion. So I was just really in consternation deep within, and finally I raised my hand. I said, Mrs. whatever her name was, I'll just call her Mrs. Ruff for the sake of having a name. You're wrong how you use that word. Frequently means it very seldom happens. It's rare. Oh no, Stevie, she said, and she walked me through it, the definition. And I went away from class just like totally mixed up within, because I thought in my brain it meant rare. So then I went and talked to some people I knew, and they said, oh, Steve, it means it happens often, frequently, it happens often. No, 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 you're wrong. Finally, I went to the dictionary and found this definition. So here we go. It says regularly or habitually or often. So I was dead wrong. So I just didn't want to admit it deep within. I still was, no, I think even Mr. Webster's got it wrong. But finally, I had to realize you got to correct your thinking and use frequently correctly. And I infrequently use the word even to this day. That was a small little thing, had very few consequences, just had to swallow my pride, rethink a few things in my brain, and then use it correctly. However, there are things in our life that if we aren't thinking correctly, they have major consequences in our life. We often refer to how we view the world as our worldview. In other words, what is our view of reality? What is truth? And everything kind of stems from how we see reality and where we get that reality from. It has impacts on where we came from, our origins. It has impacts on our identity. Who am I? What is a human being? It has impact on the meaning of life. What is our purpose for being here? On morality, is there a right and wrong? Who determines right and wrong? Our worldview will set that for us. And even what happens after this life, our destiny, is there life after? Do we have a soul? Where is history headed? Well, where do you get those answers? It's extremely important. And what if you have thoughts that are already established in your heart and brain, and yet you begin to look into these things and realize, maybe I'm wrong. How do you deal with that if you find out that you haven't been living in reality? Well, today we're going to talk out of Mark chapter 12. And we've had one trap questioner already. Last week it was talked about by Pastor Paul. And today we got trap number two in Mark chapter 12. We've talked about some political traps, trying to get Jesus in, out of step with Rome, some religious things that they wanted to get out of step with. And now this is kind of a theological trap, the believing part of it. So Mark chapter 12, verse 18 to 27. And you can pull out the Bible in front of you, in the chair in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, keep it. Just take it with you. Some of you brought your little Mark study books. Get those out. Or you can look at the screen as well. So let me read Mark chapter 12, verses 18 to 27 for you. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no children. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising. Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. Let's pray. Lord, watch over our time in your word. We value We value what you've said to us and you reveal truth to us. So I pray that you'll help us understand this passage. But more than that, dig around in our heart. And if there's something we need to change, help us to align ourselves with your word. So watch over our time. And if there's things I say that don't make sense, make it make sense. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Mark chapter 12, verses 18 to 27. If you do that little manual, we encourage you to do observations, just who, what, when, where, and you kind of just mark things out. And if you read the scripture and did some observations this last week, you would probably, first of all, start out with then the Sadducees, and you'd ask the question, who are these Sadducees? Well, as I understand it, they're one of the main Jewish schools of thought during those times, and they had a certain worldview that they're operating out of. We've talked about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of people that believed in the authority of both the written Torah, the Torah is the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and the oral law. In other words, all the additions they made to it, all the commentary on it, and they took those both as really binding on their life. They also believed in the resurrection of the dead, in angels and demons, and an afterlife with rewards and punishment. And the Pharisees kind of represented the broader scope of society. There was people from all different walks of life that were Pharisees. So they were kind of held in esteem by mainly the main part of society because they were one of them. Then there's a group called the Essenes. We don't talk about them too much. They emphasized ritual purity, community living. They had a strict adherence to the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. And they believed in the immortality of the soul and the coming Messiah. And oftentimes they lived kind of isolated, they were kind of separatists. Like, we're not going to be involved in the Jewish community, we'll get tainted by them, or certainly not going to be involved in the secular community. They engaged in study and copying of the sacred text. A lot of people believe that John the Baptist was an Essene. And often they give the Dead Sea Scrolls, they attribute that to the Essenes, that they kept those, and then we found them later. Then you got this third group, the Sadducees, which we're talking about today. Who are these people? Well, if you did your observations and took a little time, you'd realize, first of all, they give you a little definition of who they are, because it says the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. So they didn't believe in the resurrection. They believed only in the first five books. They didn't believe in all the commentary that the Pharisees put together. In fact, that was a real issue between those two groups. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe in the soul. They did not believe in angels or demons or the afterlife, in heaven or hell. They didn't believe in any of those things. It's almost like they were anti-supernatural, which in between service, I was talking to a guy, and he goes, that's kind of crazy because the first five books have all these supernatural things going on. But for some reason, they did the mental gymnastics, and no, if you could touch it, you could feel it. They're almost like our materialists of today. They had a lot of practices around the temple in Jerusalem, priestly rituals and sacrifices. They were from the elite in the Jewish community. They came from wealthy families often, and they were part of the priesthood. And many of them held positions in the Jewish governing council called the Sanhedrin. So they were upper echelon in society. They considered themselves very religious. They considered themselves experts. They were quite proudful and would often look down on other people, like, we're the experts. We know all the answers. They didn't like Jesus. He was a threat to them because of their religious and their political power as well. And Jesus was kind of threatening that. And even was threatening their livelihood because they made a lot of money in the temple. So you get a feel for who the Sadducees were. Well, the Sadducees are the ones that come to Jesus today to bring the question. And I called it the big trap question. Teacher, they say. It's kind of a term of respect, but we'll find it isn't too respectful when you realize what they're doing. And they come up with this situation of this gal who married seven different men. None of them had a child by her. And according to the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 7 to 10, they were referring to the Levirate law, which, you know, the gal has a husband, the husband dies, the brother of that husband needs to marry her, have a child. It's for lineage and to keep the line going. Well, they brought this incredible hypothetical situation to Jesus and said, hey, here's the deal. And they go, let's see you figure this one out. Seven different guys, boom, marries this gal, and they all die, don't leave a child, so, and then she dies. Now, who is she married to in heaven? kind of smug. They kind of step back, fold their arms. And I understand at that particular time, it was kind of a little bit of a common happening. Maybe at the city gates, these real smart guys would get together and come up with these crazy things and kind of dialogue about it. You can almost see that happening like at Mazevo or something like that in town with different people. Questions to discuss, no real answers, but let's just talk about this. So they ask the question, and they bring it to Jesus. So Jesus begins to answer. Well, first of all, they say, at the resurrection, this is happening. And that's a red flag right there when I was observing that, going, wait a minute, they don't believe in the resurrection. Why would they say to Jesus, at the resurrection, who would she be married to? And I did talk to another person in between services, and they said, Steve, are you talking about those seven husbands and that one gal? Yeah. And he said, did they have life insurance? That's his question. So. So is this a good question or is this just a crazy question? Kind of a crazy question. Did they really want an answer? You know, there are different people, and each of us are probably one of these people at one time in our life, people who truly are desiring to know an answer. And that's great. A book was mentioned a few weeks ago by Pastor Paul, and I read it as well. Great book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, about Nabil Qureshi. And one guy wrote this, a guy from Liberty University, talks about how Nabil's story is among the most unique two or three testimonies that I have ever heard, he says. His quest, he was an Islamic person, his quest brought together several exceptional features: a very bright mind, extraordinary sincerity, original research. This wasn't taking what people would say. He's going to dig deep and find the answer. And this is the best one, a willingness to follow the evidence trail wherever it took him. And his search led him out of the Muslim world to the cross, to Jesus Christ, who was resurrected from the dead. I'm going, that's the way we should be as far as how we ask questions. We want a willingness to follow the evidence trail, whether it's trying to figure out what frequently means or whatever, and come to where it leads us and go, that's the truth. That's a great way to ask questions. And then there's people who just love to talk about crazy stuff, periphery issues. Riddle me this. I looked up some riddles. I found one that I thought I'd give you. Forward, I am happy. Backward, I am not. If anybody knows the answer to that, just like right now, I will give you a treat. I just will. Well, I know some of you guys are going to work on this the whole time, but it's a ton. Yeah. I see some heads nod. Very few. Forward, I am heavy. Backwards, I am not. N-O-T-T-O-N. Okay, there you go. But it kind of wastes time. It kind of makes the people seem smart. I can ask these crazy questions. Kind of makes you seem smart. I think of 2 Timothy 2:16 that talks about avoiding godless chatter or idle babbling. You know, it's kind of what it is. Really doesn't waste time and doesn't do much good. But then others take questions, and they've got an ulterior motive. They're going to try to dismantle the teacher with one of their questions, or they like to ask questions, so they just keep asking questions, never seeking truth, just trying to stay away from truth, don't really want an answer. And I sense in this case, the Sadducees are trying to dismantle Jesus, his authority and his teaching, and also keep themselves away from the truth. So they bring this question, the seven guys, the gal, she finally dies, who is she married to in heaven? Kind of smug, folding their arms, gotcha. And I don't see Jesus wringing his hands. Oh my, oh my, oh my, how am I going to answer this one? Which I wring my hands whenever I play Bible trivia with people. Because everybody thinks, oh, it's Pastor Steve, he'll know everything, and I don't. They're all looking at me for the answers, and I'm wringing my hands. I don't see him wringing his hands. The pressure's on, yeah, big trap question. But he gives a big truth answer. Verse 24, are you not in error? Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Let me say that again. Are you not off base? He says to them, because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Now I remind you, and I remind myself who he's talking to. He's talking to the Sadducees, who are the experts in the Bible. They're the experts of those first five books. They're the ones that look down on others like they were kind of stupid. We got all the answers. They're the purveyors of truth and about God. And Jesus said, you're way off base. You don't know the word and you don't know the power of God. But he doesn't stop there. He answers the questions. And mainly he talks about the resurrection, but he does include this deal about marriage because that question was about marriage. He says, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. He doesn't say if the dead rise or possibly the dead might rise. He says, when the dead rise. He's already made a clear statement. No, there's a resurrection from the dead. So he's already made that very clear. And then he talks about this marriage thing because that was the question was about that. When the dead rise, and then he answers them. Now, this answer made me rethink some things in my little world, to be honest with you. We all have a view of what heaven's going to be like, what marriage might be like. I got a picture of my bride. Some of you knew her well. She's a beautiful gal. Do miss her a lot. Great person. And those that don't know her, that's her. That's Janice. And she went to be with the Lord about 6 years ago, coming up on 6 years. And you can see that I married way above my pay grade. But anyhow, wonderful person she is. So what's it going to be like when I get to heaven? People would say things like, Steve, she'd probably be waiting at the gate for you and will rush to give you a hug. And I thought, I don't know about that. You know, first of all, I think I better put a name tag on so she kind of remembers me. Second of all, she might say, oh, yeah, I remember you, Steve. Hey, where are the kids and the grandkids? You know? But it made me rethink some things because we try to take what we have here and plug it into heaven and say it's just going to be that on steroids. And I think he's kind of challenging their thinking here. No, it's not. The whole situation is going to be the same, but bigly, majorly different as well. I think the center of her attention is going to be on someone far greater than me, to be honest with you. And I'm going to roll in there, and Scripture indicates we'll know each other. We have new bodies, but we'll be like angels. We won't be like an angels in every realm, but with regards to marriage, like angels. They don't marry. They're not given to marriage. There is no procreation or propagations of humans like there was on earth. So it'll be different. There's mystery about it. Not the same, but way better, way better. So I think Jesus at least gives us an indication of what's going on in heaven. But we got to be careful. I put a little cautionary thing in your notes. Be careful not to put our human thoughts over those of God. Sometimes we just kind of take everything here on earth. That's all we know. And we just go, that's what it's going to be like when it's going to be a whole different ballgame. But then he goes into the teaching where he really wants to land. Now about the dead rising. Now about resurrection from the dead. Have you not read in the book of Moses? And when he talks about this, he refers to Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. The account of the burning bush when God met Moses at the burning bush. And what he says here to these people was kind of a slap in the face. Have you not read? Haven't you gone to the book? The book of Moses? Well, that was their area of expertise. It's like, of course we have. We're reading it all the time. But he says, hey, it's right there in front of your eyes. The burning bush, Moses. God says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Those are some of the big guns in the Jewish world. Those are some of the patriarchs. And then he says, I am their God. He doesn't say, I was their God, or I used to be while they were still alive. He says, I am. In fact, when he talked to Moses, those three had already been dead for quite a while. But he was their God. He was their living God. And in saying it, the way he said it here just kind of points that they're living, they're alive. There is life after death. There is a resurrection. He is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. He isn't the God of just a bunch of corpses. He's the God of the living, people who have souls and live. So you just sense his word, his covenant, his power. I am, though they have died long ago, present. I am and always will be the God of the living, not the dead. One of the key points in this section, one of the observation interpretation things that I got out of this is how Jesus, when asked the question, he just doesn't make something up. He goes where? He goes right to the book. He goes right to the Bible. Hey, it is written, basically, is what he's saying. He goes to it as his authority. He goes to the books of Moses, the ones they were supposed to know. And that book of Moses, God's word, prove his point. It's almost like he's saying, it is written according to the scriptures. This is my authority. Now, that means something to me because I want to be like Jesus. And when Jesus is trying to figure out what's going on, where does he go? He goes to the scripture. In this case, he points out there's life after death and there's great power in God and he has the power to pull off the resurrection. So two times in this short scripture, you probably observe this as well. One is he says, you are mistaken, the first part, verse 23. And then verse 25, he says, you are mistaken. But he adds an adjective, you are badly mistaken. You are bigly mistaken. You are majorly off base, is what he's saying. Okay, so what? Let's pull back a little bit, gain some perspective. Who's he talking to? The Sadducees, one of the bigger groups in the Jewish culture at that time. They were big into the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They were experts in the law of Moses. They were kind of anti-supernaturalism, even though it's just crazy because there's supernatural stuff all over those first five books, but no angels, no demons, no afterlife, no souls, no resurrection. And what does Jesus say to them when they ask that hypothetical question, smugly thinking they've got him? Hey, you're off base, way off. You're much in error. Do you even read the Bible? You get the feeling he's saying to them. And these are the experts. I think of people, those great athletes that hit almost a home run, just almost to the fence, almost over. The guy catches it right in front of the wall. And the ESPN announcers, man, do these guys even lift weights? You know what I mean? That's kind of a slap in the face, kind of to their pride. Do you even read the Bible? Angels? Jesus said, yeah, there's angels. So that's one of the things they didn't believe in, but he puts it right in. There's angels. Afterlife, they didn't believe in that. Heaven, no. He said, yes, there is. Has God designed it? Not like we think it's going to be. And resurrection, he went to the Word and said, oh, no, there is a resurrection. You don't even know the Word. You don't know the power of God. And then you add to this mix in this setting, you've got Jesus is the one that's talking to them. He is God in the flesh. He's done some amazing things. He raised Lazarus from the dead already. So you got to stir that in there. I'm sure they heard about that. He referred to himself right after that as the resurrection and the life. I'm sure they heard that. And then ultimately, a couple days later, I think this is on a Tuesday or a Wednesday when he's doing this teaching, a couple days later, he rises from the dead. So what did they do with the truth right in front of them? What did they do with this GPS reading, so to speak, of this is truth, this is reality, this is the Word, this is God speaking? What was their response? Well, in the scriptures in Mark, in the next section we're talking about next week, in verse 28 says, one thought he answered well and had another question, which we'll talk about next week, and it's a good question. In Matthew 22, that account, it says, when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Okay, they were amazed at it. In Luke 20, the same different view of it, some of the teachers of the law responded, quote, well said, teacher. Oh, yeah, well done, good answer. And then verse 40 says, and no one dared to ask him any more questions. Jesus said, you're off base. You're greatly mistaken. You don't know the Word of God and you don't understand the power of God. The Word of God says, yeah, there is a resurrection. There will be, and he can pull it off in his power. So why is this so important? All right, so let's kind of think back a little bit, do some application things. Because it's striking at the very basis of truth, who God is and whether his word is true or not. And without truth, a person is living in kind of an unrealistic, non-reality situation. They're just flying by the seat of their pants. They're not in reality. And without the power of God, they have no hope. So this Sadducee group, they're in a world of hurt. So the big question I want to ask you, and I want us to ponder for a moment, is what do you base your thinking on? What do you base your worldview on? How did you get to that particular point? Where did you get your information? Is your information true? And what if you're wrong? Okay, so let's just think about that just a little bit. How do you live in reality? What is rock bottom as far as shaping your worldview for all matters of life and death and afterlife? One of the things I appreciate about our church is we've got some value statements, and we've always had this, and I hope you see it in how we live out our value, is we value the Word of God. Our new phrasing of it is we want to be deeply biblical. Not just surfacey, but deeply biblical. So we know, and not just know, but we live it out. We belong to a denomination that holds that same view, maybe says it a little bit different, like in our discipline says the Holy Scriptures in their entirety are the inspired, inerrant, I add the word infallible, it's incapable of being in error, written word of God, the 66 books that we have. Absolutely inspired, inerrant, infallible, written word of God. And when ministers begin to start taking pulpits, I belong to this one team that kind of checks them out, make sure they should be advanced to be ordained and become a pastor or teacher in a church. One of the key questions is, do you believe the Holy Scriptures are the divinely inspired Word of God? God's very breath inspired them, written word of God, and that they are authoritative. They hold primary position and authority in our life. They are normative, and in other words, everything comes out of them, and they're binding. We don't go against it. This is God's word. In fact, when we ask that question, I'm listening closely because in my brain, I'm going, if they don't hold to that, that's a deal breaker. You better go do something else. That's a deal breaker. And whenever they answer that question, after we ask that question, do you believe the Holy Scripture, the divinely inspired word of God written, and that they are authoritative, normative, and binding? Of course they say, I do. And then I always ask, and I'm annoying sometimes with it, but I ask it in different ways, but how did you come to that conclusion? How did you own it for yourself? And they always have some good answers, which include some of the following. Well, I appreciate the unity and consistency. Despite being written by so many authors over a long period of time, man, you just see that story unfold from start to finish. The literary excellence, man, the quality, the literary quality and the moral teachings and the profound impact that it has on people's lives, that transformed lives is another one. I always love when the Gideons share and talk about how somebody is, you know, reads a Bible in the prison and then all of a sudden, boom, their eyes are illuminated from the Holy Spirit. It transforms lives. The moral guidance that it provides for us. The internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lets us know, yeah, this is truth and guides us into all truth using the word of God. And then how long the Bible has been and just been under pressure. They're trying to burn it, throw it out of here, throw it out of that. But over the centuries of criticism, attacks, yet continues to be a source of faith and inspiration for people. And it's always the bestseller. Those speak to me. But some of the ones that really grabbed my heart, and I had to wrestle through this in seminary, was that whole thing of divine inspiration. This came from God through normal men, but breathed out by God, his inspiration. And Jesus' endorsement, like it was today, when he's answering the question, then he goes to the book, he goes to the Bible. I'm going, I want to be like Jesus, and he sees that as an authority. That speaks to me. The historical accuracy. Man, every time they dig something up over in Israel, it's like, whoa, I didn't think this was happening back then, but whoa, it does. It matches the archaeology, the history. Real people, real places, real events. And then the prophetic accuracy, some of the stuff that was prophesied hundreds of years and thousands of years in advance, and then boom, it comes true. It's like, you can't just make that stuff up. I also enjoy reading some of the apologetic people on these, like Lee Strobel, Josh and Sean McDowell, etc. Thus the Bible, the scripture, is authoritative, normative, and binding. It is absolute truth. It is the word of God. Now, it's one thing for pastors to answer that question, but I ask you as well. Do you believe the Holy Scriptures are divinely inspired, the word of God written, and that they are authoritative, normative, and binding? And have you owned that in your heart? Because there's going to be times when we have questions. In fact, I think you need to start there, to be honest with you. And questions are great, but we always have to go someplace for the answers. And I hope you've settled it in your heart. No, that's God's word. That's where I go. That's my true north. That's my true magnetic field. That is where I go for absolute truth, be able to live in reality in all the areas of my life. Deeply biblical, real faith. It's healthy. It's healthy to ask questions as long as you come at it the attitude that Nabil had that I mentioned earlier, where, man, I'm going to look into it, but then I'm going to move where the evidence takes me. Some people will study, but they're never willing to swallow pride and move to where the evidence takes them. You know, if you want an answer to match what you think is right, and by golly, we've got desperate hearts, deceitfully wicked. Jeremiah 17:9 says, I don't trust my thinking. I don't trust the way I look at things. I just don't. Because I know if there's something wrong in my life, I have a way of trying to justify what I'm doing. And I can find what I want. I remember one person said, what the heart desires, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. That's just the way we kind of operate. And I don't trust myself. And there's lots of places you can go to try to find the answer that you want. I mean, man, artificial whatever is just everywhere, ChatGPT, all those kind of things. You can even find a church if you wanted to try to find what matches what you believe, even though it doesn't match the word. They say there are 45 to 47,000 denominations right now, and the number are growing. That's incredible. You can find what you want. And we've got all these cultural sins, all these things grabbing in our mind, trying to squeeze us into their mold. And we've got churches out there that will just acquiesce to those things. And you can go there. I find that sometimes when people have a family member that is involved in something that's wrong, but somehow they'll kind of twist and go, yeah, but I think it's still okay, even though God's word says it isn't correct. It's a sin. I look at these situations and I there's even biblical scholars out there that can make you think what you're believing is correct, even though they're off the word. I was thinking about looking for a church. I ran across a deal where this guy had, fell out of a boat or something. He ended up on an island. This is a hypothetical thing. And he was by himself for like a decade. And some boat went by, and a guy went into shore and found this guy by himself. And it was years later, and talked to the guy, small conversation. Then he noticed he had three structures. He says, hey, what is that right there? He said, that's my house. That's where I live in. Oh, that makes sense. He said, what's that one right next to it? He said, oh, that's the church I go to. He's all by himself, but, you know, he had a little church. And hey, what's the third one? He says, that's a church I used to go to. You know, we have our ways. 1 Timothy says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Where are you going to get that doctrine? That's out of the word of God. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I think of Romans 12:2 that says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. One paraphrase says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Well, it's squeezing all the time. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where does that come from? That comes from the word of God. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. There's a movement right now in Christian circles, evangelical circles right now, that is can be great, but also can be very scary and very devastating. We've got all these big cultural scenarios going on, our origins, our identity, all those things kind of pushing in to make us think differently. And we sometimes feel the pressure to be politically correct or whatever, and we can start to waver on very clear things that are very clear in Scripture. And we begin to move away from those very clear teachings and begin to entertain other thoughts. And some people, they call it deconstructing your faith, where they just kind of clean the slate of everything they believe, everything, all the traditions they've had, just throw them out the window, and now we're going to start all over. Which, if you have the proper mindset and the proper group of people around you, you can do, and you can come out stronger than when you went in. But when you go to unpack, rethink, or examine your belief system without a basis of truth, man, you're just opening yourself to who knows what. Had a great talk with a gal after church this morning, the first service, and she came up for prayer and said, that's exactly what a relative of hers is doing. And they won't listen, they're just out there, just left everything behind. Deconstruction. But you got to reconstruct, and you got to use the proper things, the proper tools, and God's word is one of them. And you got to ask questions. If you ask questions, you got a desire to know the truth, and then you got to be willing to change your heart and mind to that truth. I don't think the Sadducees were doing that. What happened to the Sadducees? Let's take just a moment and talk about that. Can't speak what happened to all of them, but they do surface again in the early church. Now, this was a group that heard the Son of God, God in the flesh, teach them right in his presence. They heard him identify himself as the resurrection and the life. They knew that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. He, a couple days later, rose from the dead, and we have all these witnesses attesting to that. So what did they do with that answer to their question? Well, I don't think they did anything, because you read in Acts 4, it says the Sadducees, along with the priests and the captain of the temple guard, confront Peter and John for teaching about the resurrection of Jesus. They're still going, it didn't happen. Even though all those things had taken, the truth was right there in front of them, they still walked away. In Acts chapter 5, kind of the same thing happened. The Sadducees, including the high priest, are filled with jealousy and have the apostles arrested and placed in public jail. This is because they are also disturbed by the apostles preaching about Jesus' resurrection. So they're not willing to change. They're just holding on to their view. And in Acts 23, it happens again. Paul actually uses it cleverly to create dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees over the resurrection of Jesus. Now, part of me has a little tiny bit of mercy for them. I'm going, oh, they're probably as little kids. They were raised that way. They were indoctrinated in that teaching. And then the mercy kind of flies out the window because truth is truth. They've had the truth represented to them clearly, but they're still walking away from it. Walking away from it. I like to play different games. It's kind of who I am. And I do like to play golf. I'm going to whack one here, so be ready. Just kidding. Luke and I get these passbooks. We play golf and play with some of the people in the church. Played with Steve the other day. That was fun out at Pryor. Good times. And a lot of Luke and my game is golf. Golf's really an easy game. I'll just share that with you. It's really easy. You just got to know exactly how far the pin is and then get the right club. Well, one of the things that Luke and I argue about all the time is how far the pin is away from where we are. And there's little trees sometimes that say this is the 150 marker. There's little things on the sprinkler head. Some markers are 100, 150. And we were up at Cole Strip a couple weeks ago and playing. And both of us got great drives off the tee box over this canyon, over by these trees. I was impressed. Both of us had good drives. And then we get over there. How far are we from the hole? And Luke's saying, Dad, I think it's about 100, 110 yards. I go, that's 150 at least, you know. So we choose our clubs, and he hits it, and I hit it. We walk up to the green, and there's a ball in the green. I'm thinking it's mine because I hit mine just pure. And it was Luke's. And where the heck is mine? I look in the hole first. You know, that's where I was aiming. But it wasn't there. It had actually sailed over the green, down this canyon, into the weeds. I hit it 150 because that's how far I thought it was. Luke said, no, it's 100. So we had this argument. We played around. We come around the second time. We play the same hole, and the same thing happens. We both get good drives, and then we begin to argue about how far it is. And, Dad, last time you said it was 150. It was 100. No, Luke, that's farther than 100. That's 100. So the same thing happens. I didn't learn. So then we get to talk, and we go, we got to get one of those things that everybody else has when they play golf. So we got the little range finder. Here it is. This is the Red Tiger 1200. And all I got to do is click it, and it tells me exactly how far it is. Right now, Gabe is 26.6 yards away from me. I clicked it down there in the sound booth. So we take it out, and we're playing. We go to the first hole. This is at Cody. And we get decent. Well, Luke had a horrible drive, but I had a decent drive. Now we're going to go to the pin. We start talking. Hey, let's use that thing. So we got this, which is going to bring truth to our lives. Click it, and it says 39.6 yards. So what did I do? I said, no way. I said, it's way farther than that. I had to trust this thing. It brought truth, but no, man. Well, then I did hit the 40-yard club and stuck it right on the green. And I'm going, huh, that thing's right. So big faith questions. That's a stupid game of golf, you know. Big faith question. Anything in your questioning mind and heart that you need to bring under the authority of the truth, God's word? Oh, you've studied it out. You know God's word is correct, but you're still going, I don't know. Why not surrender that to him today? You know, one of the things that every audience probably has people in here that are going, I wish I wouldn't have come today. I don't know why my wife or husband or kids drug me to church or whatever. Could be you. Or you could be one of those inquisitive minds that have been asking questions for years, but just pushing the Lord away. Not willing to submit to his authority and his truth. And in the area of salvation, which is a big one, the scripture, the truth, the Red Tiger 1200 says we're all sinners. Every single one of us. That separates us from a holy God. And we want to come into relationship with God. He wants us to come into relationship with him, but that sin is there. And we can't take care of it. That's not my version. That's God's version. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of that sin is death. That's separation from God outside of his life. We're all sinners, so we all experience that. And that will stay that way forever and ever and ever unless something happens. But then it goes on, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, that's where it happens. We talk a lot about the cross. You guys have heard it all the time about the cross. What Jesus did there, he substituted himself in our place for our sins. We talk about putting our trust and faith in him to bring life, to get us into life and get us a relationship with God. It's all a part of the thing we talk about in the gospel. And we also know that he promises the resurrection and the heaven that's coming. All those things are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess or declare with your mouth, that means I've owned it, Jesus is Lord. and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Some of you have heard that over, over, over again and pushed it away, pushed it away, pushed it away. I don't know why. No, that thing's got to be wrong. I know the answer. Mm-mm. Now we got to go to the book, and it says that's what the answer is. I would just encourage you, if you're a Christian and you got something going on in your brain and you know the word says this, but you're trying to make it say something else, man, would you just submit and surrender to the word today and let it be the authority in your life? But in particular in this area of salvation, if you're here today and you have stiff-armed God, asked questions, you've just kept him at bay, but you know today is the day and you want to open up your life to him, I encourage you to put your trust in him right now. Let's bow our heads, would you? By the response while I was speaking, I can tell people were tracking. But is there anything in your life that, man, the Holy Spirit brought to mind? You know, you're trying to make this into something that isn't. God's word specifically says, don't do that or do that. I encourage you to surrender to him today in that realm. But if you're here today and you know this is the day, you need to just admit that you're a sinner and open up your life to him by faith and allow Jesus to do his work in you. And man, I just would love to have you just pray a prayer in your heart and say, Jesus, I need you. I put my trust in you. I ask forgiveness. I want to live for you. Just do that in your chair right there. There's an interaction between you and God. He's right there listening to you, and he'll take care of that. Clean you up. Set you free, move you on in life. Lord, we are grateful that we don't have to wander around life wondering if we're living in reality or just stumble around in the dark. Your word is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path, gives us direction. It is true. We don't have to doubt it. We also know that you've got the power to pull off every promise that you put in there. So we want to live there. We want to live there in truth, in reality, and in your power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've got a statement we're gonna read together. I'm gonna read some of it. When it says all, that's when you read. When it says leader, that's when I'll read. And it's kind of some of our foundational beliefs. It's called the Apostles' Creed. Down through history, once in a while, they'll just kind of write these creeds that just kind of, in a condensed way, say, this is what we believe. And it's kind of, it's good to go through that once in a while to remind ourselves, this is what we believe. So, when it says all, that means all of you. When it says leader, I'll read. So it says all. That'd be all you guys. So let's go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Amen. That means so be it. Right on. Totally agree. Glad you were here today. I'm going to just kind of specifically mention this as far as praying up front. If you've got friends or relatives that you know have kind of deconstructed their faith, they know what truth is, but for some reason they moved away, we'd love to pray about that. I forgot to offer that first service, but some people still came forward. So love to meet with you up here and let's pray. We've got a goodie out there in the lobby. Frequently we do that. Just I throw that in there. And so we, you know, these Sadducees, they didn't have truth and they didn't have hope. So they were sad, you see. Andy? So, but we've got truth and we've got hope and the power of God. So we are glad, you see. Okay. So we've got some almond joys, we've got some smiley face mints, and we've got some smarties, just because you guys are smart. So hang around, talk to some people. Love to have those that need prayer come on up. And don't forget the mega block party and grab one of these or two of these or whatever of these and invite some people along with you to that event. All right, God bless you. We get to live in truth. We get to live in reality. We get to live with hope. God bless you. You're dismissed.